Well, good morning, Grace Point Church. It's good to see you all. For those of you, if this is your first time here, I'm Kevin Bennett. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Point, and it's really good to have you with us. For those of you who come most of the time, regularly or all the time, it's good to see you once again. How many of you came out this morning and were just a little bit chilly? Yeah, just a little bit. We believe it's going to be warm in here. Fellowship we share together, the appreciation we have for one another, the love we share, and the love we know that God gives to us will make that happen. So what we want to do as we start is what we do every Sunday, and that is to give you a chance to say hello to someone next to you, behind you, in front of you. And if you're one of our guests, we just want to welcome you as well. So stand up together, say hello to someone close to you, and fellowship together. The Bible tells us that where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, that he would be there in the very midst of them. We are gathered here today in the name of Jesus, and we know that God is here in our midst, and we're here to worship God. So this is going to work out really well. So pray with me as we begin. God, thank you for being here with us in our very midst, in our presence. We don't deserve it, but you have promised you'd be here, and we're grateful. Thank you for your love for us, for your grace toward us. And we pray, Father, that we would be open not only to your presence with us, but to your message to us this morning. But first and foremost, Lord, may you receive the worship we give to you. This is our time to praise you and to worship you and to thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your forgiveness, for mercy. And we want to do that today. So guide us through our time of worship, and we already want to thank you and give you the praise for that. And we ask all these things together in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. If you have your outlines, they should be in your bulletin. Go ahead and take those out at this time. I got 10 more minutes of preaching right here. Thank you, Jason. Now we're ready. It was on a balmy morning. There was a warming sun. It was the afternoon. And the RMS Titanic's maiden voyage was underway. You remember that vessel was 882 feet long, stretching the length of 2.5 football fields. And it was churning away from the port at Southampton, England, bound for New York City. But just before midnight on April 14th in 1912, the Titanic struck a massive iceberg, as you know, in the Atlantic Ocean, and it sank 400 miles south of Newfoundland. More than 1,500 men, women, and children died. And among all the debris found at the bottom of the crash site was a single piece of equipment that just might have saved their lives. It was a singular pair of binoculars. In the years that followed, one question dogged the Titanic. Could the use of binoculars have prevented that ship from hitting that huge iceberg? If the crew members of the Crow's Nest had used that binoculars that was found at the bottom of the ocean, could they have spotted that iceberg in time to veer away from running into it? It's interesting that the binoculars were stashed in a locker in the Crow's Nest under key and lock. But the key to the locker wasn't on board. That's because a sailor by the name of David Blair, who was reassigned to another ship at the last minute, who had the key in his pocket, forgot to leave the key behind. And they couldn't get in there to get those binoculars. At that time in history, the most important thing that mattered was that key, but it was forgotten when it needed to be remembered. Today, I want to talk to you in my message about remembering what matters most, because sometimes we forget what matters most. I want us to be reminded of that today. Why do we allow our bodies, our emotions, our schedules, our budgets, sometimes, maybe most of the time, get overlooked? The answer is the same for all of that, because we try to do too much. Then the question becomes, why are we always trying to do so much? The answer is sometimes it's because we forget what matters most. And when we forget what matters most, we refocus on things that don't really count, that don't really matter, that don't really make a difference. And we get overloaded. We need to pray that God will remind us of what's most important in life and to help us to remember what really matters most, to help us on focus on those things that really count. We need to pray what David prayed in Psalm 39, verse 4. Look at that verse. David prayed this: Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth really is. For those of us who have a few decades behind us, we can relate to that. How brief time really is. Have you ever noticed how fast time flies by? Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to make the most of our time. Why? Because time really does fly by. Most adults would agree that the days are long, but the years are short. A single day can drag slowly on and on, but the years, they fly by. Our friend Dr. Seuss put it this way: how did it get so late, so soon? Scripture tells us that we are just a mist that is here for a moment and then disappears. Each second of life passes by nonstop until decades of seconds remind us that we're not as young as we used to be. Remember, folks, life really is short. Time is fast. No replays, no rewinds. In light of all of that, this morning I want us to look at three truths we need to remember to help us focus our lives on what really matters the most. Number one, that the best use of life is love. The best use of life is love. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, let love be your highest goal. Underline those words, highest goal. The highest goal in your life should be love. Make love your number one priority. Make it your number one objective. Make it your greatest ambition. Make it your life purpose. Don't put it somewhere in your top 10. Don't say one of the things I want in life is loving relationships. Make that number one. Why does God say it's all about love? Why does God say to make love your highest goal? Two reasons. One, God says love is what life is all about. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Paul said, no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, and no matter what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Folks, you can have $1 million in the bank, but if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. God says if you don't have love, you literally are bankrupt. It's amazing to me that too often we act like loving relationships are something we have to squeeze into our schedule. That we have to find time for quality time with others. That we have to make time for people in our lives as if loving relationships are just another part of life instead of the primary purpose of life. But that's so wrong. God says loving relationships should be your life. A loving relationship with God first and then with people around us. Life is all about love. One day a guy came to Jesus and said, I need cliff notes on the Bible. I don't have time to read it all. So Jesus, can you just give me cliff notes? Can you just whittle it down? Summarize it for me. And look what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 39. Here's what Jesus said. You must what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one is equally important. What? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, just tell me in a nutshell, love God, love your neighbor. This is it. In a word, Jesus is saying the point of life is relationships. It's not about achievement. It's not about the acquisition of things. It's about loving relationships. If you miss this, you miss life. That's the bottom line. What matters most is loving relationships with God and with other people. And if that's true, why do we always allow our relationships to get the short end of the stick? When we get overloaded, we tend to skim relationally. We fulfill all kinds of other commitments, but we cut back on time with other people and the love we could share with them. Many times we don't give our relationships the time and the energy and the attention they deserve because we're too busy with other things. And what should be most important to us all of a sudden begins to dwindle away because we're not feeding it with the love that that relationship needs. We spend our time focusing on making a living, getting the job done, finishing the work, paying the bills, making progress, accomplishing the goal as if those things are the point of life. And they're not. The point of life, God says, is loving relationships. And if you're missing that, folks, you're missing life. The other reason that God says you need to focus on love is this, because love will last forever. Love is going to last forever. It's not going to decay. It's not going to fall apart. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, Paul says this, there are three things that will endure, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. If I were to ask you, how many of you want to leave a legacy after you die? Most of you would say, yeah, I'd like to do that. I want to leave some kind of remembrance. I want to leave some type of legacy. If I were to say, how many of you want to make a difference with your life now that's going to last on and go forward? We'd say, yeah, I'd like to do that. How many of you would like to make a positive influence on this world that's going to outlast you? You'd say, yeah, that sounds good to me. I kind of would like to do that. And God has shown us how to do that. God has shown us how to make an enduring impression. Fill your life with love. Because love, not worth, not wealth, is the key to a lasting legacy. Many of us have observed people in their last days of life. We've watched people in their closing moments of their life when they stand on the edge of eternity. And they're evaluating their life. And I've never had one person say, bring me my diplomas. I want to look at them one more time. Get me that gold watch that I was given for my 35, 45, 50 years of service. Go get me that gold watch that's engraved. I want to see it again. Show me my awards. Get me my medals. Show me my bank account. Nobody asks for the trophies they've won. Because we don't want to surround ourselves with objects when our life is ending. What we do want around us when our life is ending are who? People. People who love us. People with whom we've had a good relationship, with whom we've invested ourselves, and people who have invested themselves in us. Here's the point, folks. You are eventually going to figure out that what matters most are relationships. So why not figure it out now? And why not make that the most important thing and share that love with people in the context of healthy relationships? Don't wait until your deathbed to figure it out that other things, relatively speaking, don't matter. Relationships are what matters. Nothing can take the place of loving relationships. Fame won't, wealth can't, success can't. When you get to heaven, God's not going to say, "Now, what about your career? Let me see your bank account balance. Let me see your stocks and your bonds portfolio." He's not going to say, "By the way, what about the hobbies that you enjoy? Just let me see all that." No, he doesn't care about that then. What he's going to say is, "Hey, tell me how you treated the people you encountered. How about the people in your family? How about the people with whom you worked? How about the people that were strangers to you that you encountered from down? Did you have a sense of love for them? Did you have a loving relationship with them, whether you knew them for a long time or just for a few minutes?" Those are the things that matter. I suggest from this day forward, and for the rest of our lives, when we wake up in the morning, we sit down on the edge of the bed, and before we get off our feet, we say, "God, whether I get anything else done today, I want to make sure that I spend some time loving you, and that whoever you bring across my path, or whoever I seek out, I just pray you'll give me the opportunity to have some semblance of a loving relationship with them, even if it's just for a couple of minutes. Give me an opportunity to show them your love. Maybe by doing something caring for them, or just a nice hello." If we miss that, folks, we've missed the point of life. Three truths we need to remember to help us focus our lives on what matters most. One is, again, that the best use of life is what? Love. The second one is that the best expression of love is time. The best expression of love is time. Now, let me tell you how you really spell the word love. T-I-M-E. Now, if you're a student here and you have to go back into school tomorrow and you have a test, and your teacher says, "How do you spell love?" L-O-V-E, parentheses, T-I-M-E. All right? Don't want you failing a test because of this. You spell love, T-I-M-E. 1 John 3:18 says, "We must show love through actions that are sincere, not through empty words." If you say you love, but you're not giving any time, we're just kidding ourselves. What's the most desired gift of love? Diamonds? Roses? Chocolate? I mean, those are nice. Come on, ladies. Let's be honest. You've wanted some kind of diamond at some point in time, right? You've wanted some chocolates. How many of you like milk chocolates? Milk chocolates? Dark chocolates? How many of you like both? Yeah, take any kind of chocolates. Roses? Yeah. No, no roses? Oh, baloney. Yeah. The best expression of love, though, is time. And if that's true, then the best use of time is focused attention. It's focused attention. People want to see you focusing on them. They want to see your eyes. They want you to give them your time to listen to them, to communicate with them, to fellowship with them. They want you to focus on them. They want focused attention with you. To go there and spend time with somebody, but then to be distracted. You may be looking at them, but they can tell if you're really listening or paying attention to them. You're focused on something else. You're looking at your watch. Remember when you used to just look at your watch to see what time it is? And now you get messages through your watch. You can play a game on your watch. I think that's okay if it's used correctly. I refuse to have one of those watches. Not because I get distracted, but I'm too dumb to understand how they work. Love shows focused attention to someone else. Because the greatest gift you can give anybody is your time. It's the most precious and the most desired gift because time is your life. Time is your most precious commodity. You only have a certain amount of it. You can't create any more of it. God, as a matter of fact, the Bible says he's already decided the number of years, months, days, hours, and seconds that you're going to live. And you're not going to get any more of it. You can get more money, but you can't get more time. And every time you give someone your time, you're giving them a portion of your life. You're giving them a portion of your life that you'll never get back. And they appreciate that. The essence of a relationship is how much we give of ourselves to each other. That's what a relationship is all about, giving of yourself. And the greatest gift you can give someone is the gift of self, not things, but you, your time, your focused attention. It reminds me of the time a boy whose father worked long hours didn't get a chance to see his dad very much. And when his dad did come home, he's just tired. The dad said, "Hey, how you doing?" And that was about it. He asked his dad one day, "Dad, how much do you make?" His dad said, "I make $20 an hour." The boy asked his dad, said, "Dad, can I have $9? And the father didn't understand that request at all. Why is this boy asking him for $9? It was kind of a strange request. Now he's a little frustrated, but he said, "Okay, I'll give you." He pulled out $9 and gave it to his son. And about the same time that the boy took the $9, he got his pillow and picked it up, and he pulled out some cash he had stashed under his pillow, and the dad was very frustrated. Now, why is he asking me for $9 when he had money already under his pillow? So the boy put the $9 with the $11 and started counting it out to his dad. 1, 2, 3, 4, 8, 9, 11, 15, 16, 18, 19, 20. He said, "Dad, I want to buy an hour of your time." Nothing can take place of the time you give to someone else. All the money in the world can't replace your time with your wife, your husband, your kids, your friends, your family, those you love. Whenever you give your time, you're making a sacrifice. You're making a sacrifice of your life because time is your life. And that's what love is all about. It's about sacrificing. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 2. Paul said this, "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself a sacrifice to take away your sins." Folks, if love isn't sacrificial, it's not real love. You may call it that, but it's not. You can give without loving, but you cannot love, legitimately love, without giving. Love is the essence of sacrifice. Love means you're willing to give up. You're willing to give up something. You may be willing to give up ambitions, to give up your preferences, to give up your likes, to give up your particular thing that you enjoy having fun maybe. Maybe you'll give up some of your energy, some of your time for the benefit of somebody else. That's what love does. Some of you may be in time-starved relationships. You live in the same home, but you're passing each other by day and by night, like ships in the night with a goodbye kiss here and there, and your relationship is shriveling up, it's shrinking, it's drying up, because there's no attention. That could be between spouses or between husbands and kids. Somebody asks, how can I have more time for those I love? Well, you can do things like turn off the TV, unplug the computer, power down your phone. I'm not saying get rid of them. There's good purposes for all of that. I'm just saying limit them. You realize that across all the devices that you have access to, that you own, across all the devices that you have, Americans are occupied on those devices an average of 7 hours a day. That's 49 hours a week. That's more than the average person works per week. That's 2,550 hours a year. That's equivalent to working more than a second full-time job. That's bound to hurt any relationship you're in. And then we wonder why we don't have time to give to the relationships we have with people that we say we love, or to give to a relationship, or to give love to people we're just learning about. There needs to be boundaries on some of those types of things so we have energy to put effort into the love that God wants us to share with other people. So let me give you some homework for this week. I want you to spend 15 minutes every day with each person in your family. Talk with them, look at them, listen to them, focus on them, empathize with them, seek to understand them. And during that time, you take every device you have and turn it off during that time. Do you want me to say God told me to tell you that? Give it a try. And it's not just to the adults, because I know our kids have them too, and our grandkids. Just do it. Sit down for 15 minutes with each one. Say, Kevin, I got 6 kids. Work it out. Just work it out. You'll be amazed at the difference as you begin to have and develop that relationship that you thought you have, but now you have it because you're doing one-on-one, maybe it develops into two-on-one, and you're taking time to show, and you just get back to what God wants us to do. Even if it's just you and one other person, or if it's just you, then find someone else who's a good friend and spend that time. And if you haven't been doing that all along the way, maybe you can start with just saying, you know what, I should have been doing this, and I just haven't, and I'm sorry. Maybe you're here today, but maybe your parents aren't, and maybe they're not as into doing that type of relationship and fellowship, and I understand that. Sometimes we're just out of sync. So why don't you take the initiative? If you're one of our kids or our youth or whatever, why don't you just take that step? Now, don't go home and tell your parents, the preacher said, you're way out of step, Mom. Don't do that. Just go and say, you know, Mom, I'd like to talk. Can we just sit down and talk about something? Or, Dad, can we do that? Three truths we need to remember to help us focus our lives on what matters most. Number one, that the best use of life is love. Number two, the best expression of love is time. And number three, the best time to love is now. now, not tomorrow, not next week, not later, not when things settle down, not when we reach a certain standard of living. The best time to do it is now. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. Whenever, not a certain time, not in the distance, a time away, whenever we have to do it, now, whenever we have the opportunity. Ephesians 5:16, Paul put it this way, use every chance you have for doing good, every opportunity you get. Whenever God unrolls it, take advantage of it. Proverbs 3:27, whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Never tell your neighbor to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now. If it's good for neighbors, it certainly applies to families as well. There are some activities in your life that aren't that important, and you could just put them off. Since love is the most important thing in life and it's the top priority of life, anytime you choose something else over a loving relationship, you've just made a bad decision. You've acted foolishly. You've missed the point of life. Anytime you choose anything over a loving relationship, you've made the wrong choice. Make the loving relationship and spending time there your priority. Why is now the best expression, best time to express love? You know why? Because you don't know how long that opportunity to express love is going to stay there. It could come and go just like that. And it'll never come back. Have you ever missed an opportunity to do something loving or kind for someone? I mean, you knew it. The door was wide open, and you knew it. And you just hesitated a little bit, gone. And then you just kicked yourself. Because you knew you blew it, and there's no way it was coming back. When I do that, and I realize what I've done, I really do. I say, God, I'm sorry. Please open that door up again and let somebody else do better than I do. You never know how long you're going to get that opportunity to express that love. Circumstances change. People die, children grow up, they leave home. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. If you're going to express love, you've got to do it when that opportunity comes. George McGovern, one-time presidential candidate way back in 1972, wrote a book about his daughter, Terry, who died of alcoholism. In 1994, she was found frozen to death in a snowbank where she had fallen in a drunken stupor. After his daughter died, McGovern pored over her diaries and talked to her friends, trying to figure out what she was thinking. And he discovered that he was not as good a father as he thought he had been. And while McGovern was spending 18-hour days fighting for political causes, his daughter Terry was at home writing in her diary that she missed her daddy. And she concluded that her daddy must not care for her because he didn't spend much time with her. McGovern wrote in his advice to parents after reading that, and I quote, share more love with your kids by spending more time with them, especially during the adolescent years. No matter what it costs, even your career, that way neither of you will have regrets. And then he writes this, I'd give everything I have, and I mean everything, for one more afternoon with Terry, just to tell her how much I love her and to have one more of those happy times that we used to have so infrequently. The question is not if we're ever going to regret this frantic, paced, overloaded, stress-to-the-limit lifestyle that most of us live. The question is when. When it's too late, after the family's fallen apart, Folks, remember what matters most. Love people now. So, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? What are you going to change? You going to go stand before God one day and explain why things were more important to people? What excuse are you going to give for not putting first things first in your life? Who do you need to start spending more time with? What do you need to cut out of your schedule so you can put people there? What financial sacrifice do you need to make for the things that really matter? Because the best use of life is love, the best expression of love is time, and the best time to love is now. How do you want to be remembered? Because you're going to be remembered by what you do with what matters most. Are you ready to be remembered by loving people? I think most of us do. I don't question for most of the people here, that's what we want. But if that's what we want, but we're not willing to act on it, we're not going to achieve it. So here's a good question. Are you ready to act on it in a way so that is what you can achieve? All right? Let's pray. God, thank you for your good reminder to us today about what is really most important in life. You demonstrated that love is most important because you sent your Son to us, not because we deserved that, but because it was the best expression of love that you could have ever shown us. That you were willing to send your Son. And Jesus, you took time to spend with people. You take time to spend with us now, spiritually. You encourage us. You speak to us. And in that regard, you teach us what love is about, and you call us to love others in the same way. So God, help us maybe today to rearrange some of our priorities, our schedules, so that we can make sure people in our family, people outside of our family, our friends, people who aren't our friends, people who we encounter at the grocery store, the post office, at the sports fields, at work, that we can encounter them in a loving way. Now, all of us have heard this message, Lord, but you can apply this message to each of us differently, and I pray you'll do that. Maybe as we respond now, whether we do it in our seats, in our hearts, our minds, or we get up and go somewhere to do it, guide us through that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jonathan is one of our Disciple Now leaders coming up this week, and we have a group of young ladies in one house. I'm even going to tell you, I don't ever do this, Libby. I just don't announce it ahead of time, but we haven't done it in so long. Disciple Now, we only do it once a year. We haven't done it in 5 or 6 years because of COVID and all. The girls are going to be at Pastor Kevin and Libby's house, and you get to see if Pastor Kevin's going to spend 15 minutes with each of those girls at the house. We'll see if he can sit and talk with each of them. And they're clapping for that, Kevin. I don't know. That's pretty cool. Libby can help, right? And raise your hand. Jay and Charlotte in the back. They're going to be hosting the boys at their house. That's where Jonathan will be teaching. And I'm telling you, folks, it is a once a year type thing. I talk with folks 20, 25 years later. They still talk about Disciple Now. And so I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss out. Have I got time for a quick story? Quick story. This was a Thursday night. I'm refereeing downtown at Buist Academy. I mean, it was hot game. It was just tense. I got into it with a coach. Now, Kevin, I know it's hard to believe this. I got into it with a coach. And I mean, it was I don't say it was a shouting match, but it was pretty close. And so afterward, I went to him. I don't know how many coaches referees ever apologize. I went over at halftime or after the game, I went over and apologized. I said, listen, I got a little heated there. And I said, by the way, the cheerleading instructor, leader at your school, I was her youth pastor and baptized her. And it was like there was a little shock on his face. But it was right after Disciple Now, by the way. And then he said, my wife is her best friend. So I said, I'm glad I apologized after that little ruckus. But anyway, so if you can be a part of it, I know there's a little sheet in the bulletin if you'd like to help out in one or two ways there. Youth, that's the main thing. We just need to know who's coming. Sign up, be a part of it. It's going to be a great weekend. Tonight, 6 p.m. over in the Fellowship Hall, we're going to have some pizza. We're doing game night. I don't know that I've ever done this either, but in 40 years of youth ministry, I've never said, hey, if you want to come help out tonight with the youth, come on over. We're going to have some pizza. We're going to have some games. It'll be a lot of fun over there as well. And then finally, James Island Outreach. I know many of you are part of this. This is a way that we feed our community, people that do not have food. Our church is a big part of that. There's a handout in your bulletin that has all the dates, I think, for the next year. If you can help out in some of those ways, do that too. And as we go, all right, let's pray as we go. Lord, thank you for this time. It's so much fun to gather together. This is a happy day, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that you have done. Help us to make those priorities straight, to show love and spend time with the others, Lord. We pray for our Disciple Now weekend coming up. Next week, I look forward to the youth being right down here in the front with us and sharing with us. Lord, we love you. We thank you now. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.